Brethren, do you believe that it is important for us to know why God created man? And another question somewhere along that line would be, do we actually know what man is? The psalmist, David, asked the question in Psalm 8 in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And we read this and we look at it and we go, you know, this question may seem somewhat vague and philosophical, but please understand it does have a concrete answer. David asked this question, and it was repeated over in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. "But one in a certain place testified." So he didn't know the exact, he didn't record the exact book and verse and chapter because they didn't have it written like that at that time. But he knew where it was and he's quoting it and he says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" And I'm sure you, like me, throughout the years, just like David and just like Paul, many of us have asked this question also. So today, I'd like for us to take a look at this question from a number of ways and see if we can come to a conclusion and see if we might be able to get a handle on this in these two questions that I asked at the beginning. Is it important to know why God created man? And after all, what is man anyway? First of all, I'd like to start with and ask, what is your definition of man? I do want you to think about this as we go through this sermon today. And at the same time, let's also see if the Bible has any clear definitions of what man is. And asking that question, what is man? I think a good place to begin is back in the very beginning, going back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 verse 26. Many of you will know this verse right off, and that's good. "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so here, we find that man is a created being. Man is designed in the image of God. We don't look like animals. We don't look like something else. We look like God. We also find that man refers to two genders, male and female. That is, man comes in two varieties. In verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, God created them." And then go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. Genesis 3 and verse 3, and we see something else about man. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And so from this, we see something else. We see that man was a being intended to obey God's commands. This is what I want you to do. You can eat of this, but you can't do this. Those are commands, and God expects man to obey the commands of God. It also shows us something else. It also shows us that man was not created or made immortal. Man can die. And as a result of that, we can certainly see that man's life is temporary. Temporary by design. So far, what we've seen is easy. What we've seen are things that all of us know. And perhaps these are things that all of us would have had in our personal definition of man. But let's go on and let's start adding other dimensions and seeing other things about what is man. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10. Here we see that it is added another dimension in discussing what is man. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" And so we see added on to even a further clarification of obeying God that we saw earlier, where it says that we are to obey God. In the sense of, I want you to do this, you can do this, and you can do this, and if you don't do what I ask, then you're going to die. And we saw that. And so we saw from that that we are to obey God. But here we see some other things in regards to that. That we are to have a fear of God. That's a whole sermon or two or three in itself. But this fear of God is to be an awe and respect. It's not to be in terror of him, but to have an awe and respect for who and what is God. That's one of the things in obeying him. And another one is to walk in all of his ways and to love him and to serve him. And we see another dimension here. We also see that man's heart is an important concept in defining man. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so we are to love God with all of this, as well as our soul. Soul here meaning our whole being. Like our life itself. And then over in the New Testament, Jesus adds additional dimensions to this, what we've just seen. So go over to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So here we find man has heart. Man has soul, and man has mind. Jesus actually goes on and tells us that this is the first commandment. Because he's asked the question, well, what is the greatest commandment? And this is how he answers. This is the first and the great commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Therefore, we conclude that God's revelation of what man is includes these dimensions all along. They've always been there. Then in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, the similar account to that of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, we see another dimension is added. So let's go to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 29 and 30. Mark 12, verses 29 and 30. In verse 29, "And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." So strength is added on to heart and soul and mind. Strength in this context indicates both talents and skills as well as the ability to exert effort. It's not just, you know, the muscle that we have strength that we can pick up this much weight or we can do this other. It does include all of that, but it also is including of talents and skills that we may have that God has blessed us with. We're to use our whole being and loving God. That's another part of the dimension of who is man or what is man. So again, to summarize where we are so far, man is a being, both male and or female. created in the image and the likeness of God with a temporary existence. We also see man is a living soul with mind, heart, and strength. We see that all of these are to be used by man to obey God, to love God, to walk in His ways. Then we add on. We keep going and we see more aspects or different concepts about man. Still in the New Testament, we find this next that I want to bring out important defining concept. We learn there is a spirit in man. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man but the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. And so we see there is a difference. There is a spirit of God, and that's another topic altogether, as important as it is. And this other topic that we're seeing at this present moment is there is also the spirit in man. Two separate things. For those of you who may be newer to the Church of God than, say, about 1967, I say newer than, newer than 1967, because it was not until 1967 that this concept of understanding that there is a spirit in man did not even come around. We did not even understand this as a church until 1967, and that dimension added on. And over the next several years, we started understanding more and more and more of this concept and the understanding here. Now, the sermon is not about the spirit in man. I'm just making this as a point to show that there is the spirit of God and there is this spirit in man, and we, even as the Church of God, have not always understood it. We understand more today than we did earlier, but we understand a great deal about it. But the point that I'm making in this sermon is the fact there is also a spirit in man. The spirit in man, we can obviously come and conclude that man is not immortal. Now, the reason I say this is because there are people who are confused about that particular point. Again, that's another topic, and maybe at some point we can cover that in a greater detail. But the spirit in man is not immortal or makes the man immortal. It does not, because at death, the spirit in man returns to God who gave it to man. Let's go back in the Old Testament, go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll see that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, there are other verses that we could add on. I'm just simply making the point here. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The dust meaning our physical composition, what our bodies are composed of. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there is this spirit in man, and at death, man ceased to be. What we are composed of does no longer exist in the human form. That our bodies decay. It's not necessarily a topic that a lot of people want to talk about, but the reality is it decays and it goes back to the dust of the ground. But the spirit that is in man, that God put there, it returns to God. While the spirit of the beast, it says, goes downward to the earth, the spirit that is in man goes upward to God. But having even said that, importantly, it knows nothing during death. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So the spirit in man, just to get this concept down a little bit further about trying to answer the question, what is man? Well, man has a spirit, and that's one of the dimensions of man. And so in turn, trying to define man, he has heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's created like God. He looks like God. He also has a spirit in man. And at death, the dust goes to the earth, and the spirit that is in man goes back to God. Scripture actually says it's in the hand of God, which is really fascinating to think of it. Again, it's another topic altogether, but it is there. We also continue on, and we find at death, man has no way of retaining the spirit. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. The A part of the verse, 8, verse 8. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And so we'll stop here in that particular verse. But we see that at death, man cannot retain the spirit that is in man. We don't hold on to it. It's separated. It goes back to God. We also learned from the book of James that the body, without the spirit of man in it, we learned that the body is dead. So let's go to the book of James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we will see that. In James 2 and verse 26, James 2, 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, that's the point that we're making, but we'll read the rest of the part of the verse, so faith without works is dead also. And so what we find here is we see that man is clearly in a vulnerable position. Each human is intimately related to God, our Creator, with or without that knowledge, whether he or she wants to admit it or not, whether we have any knowledge of it or not is not even necessarily the point. The fact is we are intimately connected and related to God, our Creator, because at death, every person has this spirit in man, and at death, it goes back to God. Whether there's a knowledge or not a knowledge of God, of this person who has this spirit within them. So another conclusion that we can see about what is man in answering the question is that man has no inherent immortality. As we've already seen, the spirit in man knows nothing at death. And Jesus said man should fear God, who can kill both body and soul in hell. So we understand there is no immortality. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus speaking and says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him, and him, of course, is God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, or through death in the grave. God can do both. That's another topic again that we could get into from this. Is God going to do this, or is it showing that man can't do it and no one else can do it, but God has the ability to do it, but what is God going to do? Again, it's another topic altogether. Man or anyone else apart from God cannot destroy the life of the man itself, which is truly this spirit in man. Somebody else can take the breath away. But it says, don't fear that person, but you are to have this awe and respect of the being, i.e. God, who can destroy both. So, yes, we can see very clearly that the Bible has a lot to say about what man is. It also shows us that man is a decision maker. We were created to make decisions. Now, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30 And I want to read you a verse there that many of you are familiar with, but I want to read it in this context and to show you that man is a decision maker. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Man is created as a decision maker, created by God to make decisions. And we see that. And it says, choose. And what he's saying is, there's two answers. There's choose life or there's choose death. And the right answer is to choose life. The other one is the wrong answer. Don't choose that one, but choose this one. But we still have to choose. That both you and your seed, both you and your offsprings may live. So, it's very obvious. There's a right choice and there's a wrong choice. One causes us to live, one causes us not to live, and the potential is that it even hurts our children and our grandchildren after us. It affects them by the choices that we make. That's what God says. And so man has that. He is a decision maker. He was created with the ability to be able to make choices. He was created with the ability to also to make the right choice. We also learn in the book of Hebrews that man was created, it says, a little lower than the angels. And we also learn that man, while here on earth, was told to be a ruler. We actually saw that. It was back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let us create man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over. And let him have the dominion over the fish and the birds and the earth and all of these things. Meaning that he was created here on earth and told to be a ruler. And people grow up with this sad commentary of their life because it's the way they've been educated by either being ignored or being told negative things. You're never going to grow up to do anything. You can't do anything. You can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do that. Yes, you can. Now, I disagree with the concept that there's people that there's this philosophy around it going on. It says, and they tell these little children, you can grow up to be anything, even president or this or that. No, they can't. Not everybody has those abilities. Not everyone has those skills. Not everyone has that intellect. But they can do. And they can make choices. And they need to be taught. Every person needs to be taught to make the right choices and to use the skills and the abilities that they have and to develop them, you know, to that potential. But not everyone can grow up to anything they want to be. It's not going to happen. Not everyone who says, I want to be president, can be president. There are so many factors that are there that are just not potential in the life of every person who's ever been born. And I'm not even dealing with people, you know, well, because of the ones who were not born in this country, they can't be. I'm not even dealing with that. I'm talking about people who were born in this country. From that point of view, they could grow up and they could be president because they were born here and they have all the abilities from that point of view. No, I'm talking about we don't have the innate abilities, what it takes. It's just not going to happen. Or to be a doctor, or to be a whatever. But we do have abilities. And people can maximize their potentials, and that needs to be done. Man was created to be a ruler. So as we can see here, again, the Bible describes man in many different ways. So what we have seen here today, even though we see that there are many different ways, we've only seen a few. By no means all of the concepts to answer the question, what is man? We have not seen all of that at this point. And so let's ask the same question in another way to develop this examination of what man is and to arrive really at the point of the sermon. What do we see when we look at a man? What do we see? we see this other person, this other human being, whether it be male or female, we're looking at man. That's what the way the Bible describes it. So God created man in the image of God, male and female. If you get my point in using the word man. If you want to use the word humankind, I'm okay with that. I'm just reading what the Bible says. But anyway, we can look at what do we see when we see a man, a person, another human. What we tend to do is we look at the person. We look at maybe what we even call the personality. What we notice are different things about this other human being. We notice age, gender, race, dress style, height, weight. We might even be able to distinguish a level of somewhat of a level of even of education in talking to a person. We notice what language a person speaks. We notice much the same or differences that they are from ourselves. We notice these things. And so, yes, indeed, man does look on the exterior. And we have the example, the biblical example, where one of the prophets of God did that very same thing. I'm not saying that Samuel was at fault in doing this. I'm just simply saying that's a human characteristic. This is what we see. And that's what God says. But it's back over in the book of Samuel where Samuel was told to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint the next king. This is after Saul had not done what God had wanted him to do. And he was going to remove the kingship from Saul and his family and was going to give it to the family of Jesse. And so he goes there. Samuel goes there. And he's got all these boys. They don't even bring David in. Why? They were told, the instruction was, have your sons ready because God is going to, God's going to do this. Even Jesse, the father of these boys, doesn't even bother to bring David in. He's really no different than Samuel. If you follow along here, because Samuel looks at him and says, oh, it's got to be this one because he's this big and he's this strong. And God says, he's not the one. So he goes to the next one. He's this and he's that. And God says, he's not the one. And he goes through all of the sons. And Samuel turns and he says, well, God didn't make a mistake. I've got the right address. It's 100 Main Street, right? I mean, this is where you are. I mean, this is your address. You are Jesse. So I got the right address. You've got to have another son somewhere. And he says, well, I got this little strapling of a boy out still mending the sheep because I didn't even bring him in because he doesn't look like a king. That's the human characteristics. He says, we'll wait. Go get him. And he walks in and God says, that's the one. And God makes this incredible statement. You look on the outward. You meaning man. We look at the outward of man and God looks on the heart, on the inside. So I ask the question again, what do we look at when we see another human? Typically speaking, we look on the outside, how tall they are, what color they are, how old they are. And we go down through these things. And that's what we see. It's not what God sees. So indeed, again, yes, we look on the exterior. So I think now would be a real good time to ask, what do you, and I mean you, what do I included in that you, but what do we see when we look at ourselves? What do you see when you look at you, when you look at your humanness, when you look at your manness? What do you see? How do you define your existence? You are man, either male or female, but from the biblical terminology, you are man. But what are you? What am I? Do we define ourselves only superficially as most others would define us? Well, I'm this tall, I'm this short, I weigh this much, I'm this color, I'm male, I'm female. How do we define ourselves? I'm not talking about how do I define one of you. I'm talking about how do you define you? How do I look at me and define me? That's my question. Or do we perhaps also look inwardly to find out what we are inside? Do we do that? Because when you really look at it, God says, that's the person. And that's not how we've been educated. Society doesn't tell us that. And I just give you a real good example, and I totally disagree with this, but this is what society teaches us. If you're a male and you're taller, you probably can accomplish more than if you're a male and you're shorter. It's wrong. But if you're tall, you know that's true. And if you're shorter, you know it's true. You know the statement is true. I'm not saying the reality is, because the reality is not, because that's not what God defines. But we look on the outward. What do you look at? What do you see when you see another person? And what do you see when you see you? Do we define ourselves by our past accomplishments or by our failures? Do we consider what we owe or what we own or what we would like to own? Do we define ourselves by what we do? I'm a school teacher. I'm a plumber. I'm a store owner. I'm self-employed. I'm a housewife. How do we define ourselves? Do we define ourselves by identifying with our goals? One day I'm going to be rich. One day I'm going to be successful. One day I'm going to be well known. One day I'm going to live a sin-free life, or whatever it is. Do we identify ourselves with our goals? Now, the reason I'm asking the particular questions that I'm asking is because that's human nature. This is typically what we do. This is what we do to another person. And when we boil it all down, it's also what we typically do to ourselves. And the fact is, it may take each one of us quite some time to really define ourselves, our existence, our humanness, in the way God does it. And here's a challenge. I challenge each one of us to take account of what we are. And you can put your name there. Not somebody else, yours and mine. I'll do mine and you do yours. For most of us, it's probably a good long-term project. But I think it's worth the challenge. Okay, let's move on. Next, I want to turn to what might be considered as the real core of the sermon. Most of you who've listened to me over any period of time probably know what the next question is going to be. It's the real issue in answering the question, what is man? And the real issue is, what does man see? What does God see when he looks at you or looks at me? What does God see when he looks at us? Well, we know some of the things that God sees because We see it as he talks to us in the Bible. One of the things that God sees as he looks at us as being human, he sees that we need a redeemer. And the reason I know, and the reason I'm even putting this one first, is because he knew from the beginning that we would, and he made arrangements for it. The scripture tells us he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. Why was Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world? Because God saw man and knew man needed a redeemer from the beginning. And so he made arrangements for it. God also shows us in the scriptures that we are dust. And God knows that. God remembers that. He does not get caught up in the exterior. The fact that we're male or female, or short or tall or fat or skinny, or old or young, or live in this country or that country, that's really not the point with God. He doesn't look at all of these exterior factors. Let's go to the book of Psalm 103, and verse 14. Psalm 103 and verse 14. For he knows our frame. You see, we'll read the rest of that in just a moment. He knows us, us meaning humans, mankind, humankind. He knows us. How does he know us? He created us. He knows we are created being. He created us. And he had this incredible purpose for creating us. And then this verse goes on. And he remembers that we are dust. And you know, you look at this in the Hebrew, and it's pretty straightforward. We read this and we go, oh, you're just putting me down. We read it in the Hebrew, and this is not a put down. It's a description. It's how God sees us. That's not a put down. It's a description. This is what man is. But he looks beyond this because this is not where he's leaving man. And that's another story, another sermon also. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So when God sees us, he sees us in a lot of ways. He sees us as being created. He knows. He did it. In particular, the being that created us is the being that we refer to as Jesus Christ. It says all things were created by him and for him. So we'll go back to Genesis where it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so he created them. The he created, the he that was doing that is Jesus Christ, that being. Now that should just really, I mean, we should really think about that in that concept. We are created beings. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, together, they worked this plan out. He was not the Son at that time. It's totally another concept, but he was not the Son then. But these two beings are working together and they decided to create mankind. They decided to create us to look like them, with the potential to be like them. And they created us with rulership abilities. They created us to be a decision maker. They created us with all of these things that we see. They created us with all of those things there. And then here we see that He created us, as it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He created us also, and so when He sees mankind, He also sees us as being His workmanship. He's still in the process of working with us. It's not over. It's not done. We are His workmanship, and we are an unfinished creation at this point in time. This is not the end of the process. So that's another thing that we can see from God's perspective when He looks at, and He would answer the question, what is man? He sees us as His workmanship. Let's go back to the book of Job, Old Testament to the book of Job. In Job chapter 14, Job chapter 14 and verse 15. Job chapter 14 and verse 15. You shall call, and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. What we see is, we are that desire that God has as the work of His hands. We are the desire, or that desire of God's hands. Let's go one more place. In Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that He, God, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. There are many different concepts that we see from that one verse. So what we see is, and what we've seen here today so far is this. There are several things about our opening questions. Do we believe it is important for us to know why God created man? And the answer is absolutely. Because it's, what is God's desire? Why did God create us? And the second question is, do we actually know what man is? Well, hopefully that we've seen a little bit more about what man is. How do you look at man? How do you look at you? How does God look at you? And I think this is a real good place to end today. And God willing, next time, we're going to look at part two of what is man. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you.